All right, we will be in the book of Jude, if you will turn there. Jude, toward the very end of your Bibles. Jude will begin in verse 1. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Abba, again, thank you for today. Thank you for the worship where we can praise your name. Thank you for your word, that we can read it, that we can learn from it. We pray now that as we open it and learn from it, that we would interpret it and apply it correctly. In your name, amen. Let me give you a scenario here. I'm not here on a Sunday one day, neither is Pastor Gary, so we need someone to step up and deliver the message, right? And so the guest speaker gets up, and he preaches a message where he implies that Jesus sinned and made mistakes while growing up. I hope I don't have to tell you how wrong that is, how twisted it is, but here's what I want you to consider. What would the response of Bethel Baptist be? And seriously, I want you to think about that. What would the response be? Would the leadership get together and say, we'll let it slide. He meant well. He just wasn't trained. He meant well. Would we discipline the guy and have him publicly recant what he publicly said? Is there a middle option? What would we do? Jude answers these questions about what false teaching is. He answers the question about different levels of false teaching, and he answers, how do you handle false teaching? And he gives broad categories for this. Jude is a very relevant book for Christians today because, as one scholar says, in an age when Christian faith and moral integrity are in short supply, Jude's message is particularly appropriate. All too commonly, local churches fail to confront false teachings or are unwilling to challenge compromises in the way people live. Frequently, tolerance is the order of the day, and church discipline is at an all-time low. Into this melee, Jude issues a clarion call to defend the faith and to confront false teaching, particularly in light of the reality of a holy God who will judge sin unless it is acknowledged and confessed. Good quote, right? A challenging quote. Jude is a deeply practical book, and I hope that during and after our short series through its message, we'll take its message quite seriously. Let's talk a little bit about the book itself. He starts in verse 1 by saying, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. This is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus and brother of James the Apostle. This James is the James sometimes called brother of our Lord. This is the author, in other words, of the book of James. He was not one of the disciples. He converted after the resurrection of our Lord. The author of Jude says he's the brother of James. And so how do we know he's talking about James, the author of James, James, the brother of our Lord? Well, it's because in the early church, there was only one James that was famous enough that you could just say his name and people knew who you were talking about automatically. And that's James, brother of our Lord. Jude himself, though, is a little bit of a mystery. The Greek name Judas, is extremely common. And you can translate this as Jude, Judah, or Judas. All are accurate translations of the Greek name Judas. This Jude is either the same Jude as the Judas identified as one of Jesus' disciples, not Judas Iscariot. There's two Judases that are Jesus' disciples. Or it might be an entirely different person. more people lean in the direction that this is Jude, who is brother of our Lord, and not the same as the disciple during his earthly ministry. The point being, the person who wrote this was Jude, brother of James and our Lord. Another detail to talk about as we go through this book is the relationship of Jude with 2 Peter. If you read 2 Peter, which hopefully many of you recently have because of a sermon series that someone did through 2 Peter, you'll find that they're very similar. They have a lot of the same themes. They talk about many of the same things. Even the organization is similar. This has led most people to say that Peter most likely used Jude as kind of an influence or inspiration when writing his second letter. And so as we go through this book, I'm going to sometimes stop and prepare and compare it to 2 Peter, because 2 Peter will say something dramatically similar. And so that can be really helpful to see how Peter took what Jude was saying to give a fuller expression of our understanding of Jude. This also means that we can give a rough estimate for the date as well. If 2 Peter was written around the time of the death of Peter, around 65 or 66 AD, then Jude must have been written before. Therefore, most Christian scholars date Jude to between 55 and 62 AD. Who does Jude write to, though? Well, he says in verse 1, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that's not very detailed, so we don't know if Jude was writing to a particular city or a particular church, or if he was writing to all of Christianity. However, and we'll talk more about this in the future as well, Jude quotes from or alludes to certain Jewish apocalyptic literature several times in the letter, and he assumes at some level his audience is familiar with it. Therefore, it's probably safe to say that at least initially Jude intended this letter to be read by Jewish Christians, since they would be the ones most familiar with those letters and that work. Nevertheless, he never specifically says that. In fact, looking at his opening here, he specifically addresses it to the called. In other words, those who are saved. And we see a hint of the eternal security here. As someone who has been called, you are beloved by God the Father and kept by him for Jesus Christ. You are his possession. And so Jude is writing to the ones who are called, the ones who are possessed by God. You are beloved by God and you are kept for his glory. And then we see his initial greeting. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Pretty standard apostolic greeting, right? Who does not want a multiplication of peace, mercy, and love? This greeting, if you understand the entire letter, though, it's deeply contextual. The people Jude is writing to, they need mercy. As we're going to see in just a moment here, they've been complicit in allowing false teaching in the church, allowing false teachers. They've permitted it at some level, and so they need mercy. They need mercy from God so that they can repent for what they've done in allowing this false teaching to proliferate under their supervision, under their watch. They also need peace. The people Jude is writing against, the false teachers, they've infiltrated churches and they've sown discord and confusion, and so peace is something these people want. They want peace. They also need love. To deal with a situation like false teaching, you must also have love. And this will be very clear at the end of the book, that when we talk about false teaching, there are different categories of this. And this is important to remember, that we can't treat every false teacher as if they're the exact same thing, because there's different levels to false teaching. And all of them require some level of love in dealing with the people who have been taken in by false teaching. That's very important. Now, let's move on into Jude's introduction for why he is writing. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation." So Jude wanted to write to them about the salvation that he shares with them. And when you see this structure in Greek, when you see the "although," you know that there's a big but coming. There's this but coming, and what has happened in this case? Something has changed. He was intending to write about the common salvation that he and these people that he's writing to share. But something changes. Maybe Jude hears something distressing or disheartening. And so has this ever happened to you? Maybe you have a grown child, for example, and you were thinking, oh, I need to call them and catch up. I need to catch up with my grown child. I haven't talked to them in a while. But then you heard something that they did or was done to them, and then you think, I really need to call them now about this new situation. It wasn't that you never intended to call them. It's like, I really need to call now. And of course, this could apply to any relationship. Husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, friend, brother, sister, whatever it is. You might say, I need to talk to this person. I need to talk to them. I need to clear up some things. And then you hear something and you're like, I really need to get this done now. That is the same thing that's happening here for Jude. He was already going to write to them, but now something has changed and he feels like he must give them this message. So he has to change topics to address his concern for what is going on and what is going on. He says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So this is what Jude feels the need to fight for. Let me give you an example here, a silly example, but I want you to imagine that you're driving down the street one day. Let's say you're driving down a street in downtown. Let's say you're on 2nd Street. You're driving downtown, and you see a man being brutally beaten by another man. And the man who's being beaten, he sees you, and you think, oh, he's going to ask me for help. And instead, he waves and says, good morning! Beautiful weather, isn't it? Now, what would you think? You think, this guy's crazy. Does he not realize what's going on? Does he not care that he's being harmed right now? Why is he talking about the weather? What are you doing? Get up and fight. Don't you want to protect yourself? You might turn and say, fight. You're in trouble. Fight. What are you doing? Get up. That's what Jude is saying here. He's looking at churches who are unwilling to call out false teaching, and he's screaming at them saying, contend, fight, do something, don't just lie there. What are you doing? And so he says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but then I saw you were taking a beating and not doing anything about it. What's the deal? Why won't you fight? It's like they don't even care that they're supposed to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This means nothing is added to our faith. It's not to be changed, no matter what these false teachers say or teach. They are not to change the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And they're present in the churches that Jude is writing to. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Now, hopefully immediately, that kind of pricks your ears up and reminds you of 2 Peter. Because 2 Peter says something nearly identical. If you turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, he says this in verse 1. This is Peter speaking here. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see how the wording is very similar there? Both Peter and Jude are pointing out that these false teachers might be a threat right now, but not eternally. Not eternally. They're not elect. Their fate has already been sealed. And so this would be comforting to someone who is reading this and is currently being bombarded with false teaching. It's this idea of they will not get away with this. There will be justice. God sees, God knows, they will be punished, they will be condemned for what they've done. But I want you to also pay attention and see how Jude phrases this. He says, they crept in unnoticed. All too often, we think of false teachers as being obvious, And I want you to rid yourselves of that notion right now, because if you ever study church history, are the false teachers usually immediately obvious? No. And let me give you an example here. If you've ever heard of Arius or Arianism, Arius was a respected teacher for years in Alexandria, years before he ever started talking about his heresy that Jesus was created. He was a respected teacher for years. In fact, that's why some people defended him when he originally started teaching heresy, was because they looked at him and they said, look, we know this guy. He's taught faithfully for years. Let's give him a little bit of grace because I know him. But he was still a false teacher. False teachers are not always obvious. False teachers can be people that you've known your whole life. And I know that's disheartening. I do. I realize it's a little bit discouraging. But that's the warning of Jude, is that these people, they don't come into the church wearing a shirt that says false teacher on it and sit down and say, I would like to spread some false teaching right now, please. They don't say, please give me a Bible study so I can spread my false teaching. No. If you've ever heard about churches that self-destruct, churches that close because of false teaching, what's the common theme? The common theme is that people who had been in the church for a very long time, they came to be false teachers. They came to teach that. And you can even find this in cults and how they operate today. There are certain cults, they see no problem with sending a person to a church and saying, you're going to be there for 5 years and build up trust, and then you're going to slowly start teaching this false teaching. I'm not even joking. There's cults that do that. It's particularly common on the East Coast and the West Coast. In fact, there was a few years ago, there was a whole Baptist church in Houston that's now affiliated with a cult. Because one person got planted, and a few years later, they started teaching heresy. And so what I want you to do with this information, I don't want you to all of a sudden be like, there's someone new in church today. Let's give them the fourth degree burn. Let's squeeze information out of them. Let's find out if they're false teachers or not. Give me your social security number. Tell me where you've lived. I want a full background check. I want to know each church you've been a member of. Tell me all this right now. Put it on a form, and then we're going to send it to the FBI and find out if you're telling the truth. Also, while we're waiting for that, please take this polygraph. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. But you are supposed to be cautious. You're supposed to be paying attention. And so you don't want to ever just look at someone and say, they would never be a false teacher. Because you don't know. And so you want to treat people with grace. You want to treat people with love. But if they start being a false teacher, if they start teaching things which are false, Jude is going to give you the methodology for dealing with these people. But keep in mind, remember, false teachers are not going to be obvious most of the time. They can be people you've known your whole life. And false teachers also, they're not going to obviously be spreading heresy all the time. It might be little comments here and there that simply erode people's faith, cause people to doubt by saying little comments. And then you look at it and you're like, what do we do? It's a little comment here, a little implication there. The church must be wary, it must be cautious, because false teachers, they do like to creep in unnoticed. They don't broadcast the fact that they're false teachers, it would defeat the purpose. Now keep in mind, Jude also says they're ungodly people. And he explains what he means by this. He says, they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk more about this in the future, but for now, most people agree that Jude is at some level talking about a sect called the Libertines. The Libertines were an early, very loosely defined group of people. And what I mean by that is it wasn't like they had a building and they were saying, Libertines meet here tonight. It was more of an application, a description that other people put onto them because they weren't organized. They were just any group of people, any person claiming to be a believer while holding a heretical view of grace. They taught that grace meant you could do whatever you wanted and it would all be okay. Some of them even went so far as to say that the more you sinned, the greater God was glorified because the more grace he would have to give to you. And if you've read Romans, you know Paul confronts that head on. They were often associated with the Gnostics, but it's unclear if they were the same group. So when Jude says they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, he's most likely saying they think that they can simultaneously be sexually immoral and be in right standing with God. There's no contradiction between those two. And this is all too common in the church today, where you'll have people who are like, hey, yes, am I sexually immoral? Yeah, I'm sexually immoral, but it's okay. There's grace for that. It's okay. And as churches, all too often, churches are just tolerant of it. They look at it and go, well, we're not going to say anything. We don't want to do anything about that. And so these libertines, they're saying no repentance necessary. Therefore, they pervert the meaning of grace. And so let's talk just for a moment about what grace is. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. You don't earn grace. But as a Christian, how do you know you're saved? How do you know that you've received grace? A Christian is going to confess their sin, right? This is what 1 John talks about, if you want to go there with me. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So let's pause there for a second. So John is saying, hey, you can't walk in darkness and at the same time say, I'm a Christian. I get to do whatever I want. He goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So notice the first implication of what John says here. He's not saying you're going to be perfect. He's saying you're going to have sin. The difference between a saved and an unsaved person is not the sin, it's what the result is. A saved person has been cleansed of sin. He has forgiveness of sin. An unsaved person does not. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So once again, do saved people, do Christians sin? Unfortunately, yes. But here comes the grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so here's what a person seeking after grace looks like. A person who is seeking after grace is someone who says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I want grace. I want to confess my sin. I want to acknowledge my sin before a holy God, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. That's someone who seeks grace. A libertine, on the other hand, is someone who's saying, you know what? I'm not going to confess my sin. I'm not going to acknowledge my sin, but God will forgive me anyway while I walk in complete darkness and do not walk in the light. Would John say that's a Christian? Would Jude say that's a Christian? Would Peter or any other apostle say, yes, that's a Christian right there? No. And so that's what the libertines are doing. They're saying, we don't need to acknowledge. We don't need to confess. And so they pervert the meaning of grace. And as Jude puts it, they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. They were specifically associated with being sexually immoral. And if you've read 2 Peter, you know that's an accusation that 2 Peter also throws on the false teachers, is that they're always teaching or associated with sexual immorality. It's the first thing to go. And this is why A church's doctrine about sexual immorality and sexual ethics is so important. Because if you get that wrong, you're going to be associated with false teaching. And that's not anything that any church wants. So, they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think Jude means by that? They don't do this openly, because once again, would it make any sense if Christian churches were welcoming someone in who says, "I deny the Lord Jesus Christ"? No. He's saying, they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ by their conduct and teaching. As a practical expression, they deny our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. The way they do this is they follow their own teaching, not His. And so we can have lots of people in the world today, especially in the U.S., who will say things like, "I'm a Christian, and for me, that means this." But the only question is, do you follow the teachings of Jesus or not? It's not a Subway menu. It's not a Jimmy John's menu. You can't go in and say, "I would like Christianity with no sexual ethics, with no church discipline, with no repentance necessary, and with a side of progressivism. And that's my sandwich. That's my Christianity sandwich." You can't do that. It doesn't work like that. In Christianity, it's not Subway. You can't have it your way. As my elementary school teacher would say, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. Christianity is Christianity. You take it or you leave it. There's no in between. You can't leave behind certain things you don't like and say, "Well, that's not my Christianity." If you do so, you're denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the words he chooses. Master, Lord. A Christian is someone who acknowledges that Jesus is Master and Lord over their life. Even Jude, a brother of Jesus, half-brother in this case, says he is a servant or slave of Jesus. And so this is the standard for Christianity. It's how we distinguish Christians from false teachers, is are they a slave of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus their Master and Lord? Does he rule their life? Or do they say, "I'm making it up as I go along, I make the rules"? One's a Christian, one's a false teacher. These false teachers follow their own teaching, not his. Now, the scenario I discussed at the beginning, unfortunately, real scenario. Didn't happen here, obviously. Didn't happen at one church. Happened at two churches, I know. Not in the 80s, not in the 90s. All within a couple of years. Faithful churches, for the most part. Baptist churches. But they allowed this. In both cases, little to nothing was done. And the excuse was, "Well, you know, he didn't mean to. It was an accident. He just didn't know what he was doing." Maybe that was true. Maybe it was. But at the same time, do you allow false teaching or do you not? Because there's a way you can say, "Hey, what you said was wrong. You need to repent for this. We still love you." That's the correct approach. Not to just write it off and go, "Oh, well, things happen. People say the wrong thing from time to time." And so I want to challenge you right now. If I say something and you look at that and you go, "That is extremely unbiblical," don't just go, "Ah, he probably just misspoke. Ah, you know, it was probably just a slip of the tongue. He didn't mean it." You know what you're supposed to do? Take action. Because here's what I want. I don't want to be the guy up here who people in the congregation are saying, "Every now and then he accidentally says a major heresy. Oops." I want to know. And that goes, I'm sure, for every teacher at this church. We want to know. We want to get it right because it's important. And so, will this be us? Will we be the churches that Jude is writing to saying, what are you doing? Get up and fight. Will we allow false teaching? Or will we contend for the faith like Jude says? Will we react biblically if such a thing ever happened here? Or here's the key word, would we choose comfort and tolerance? Because there's a lot of people who would say, I prefer comfort and tolerance. I don't want church to be a challenging place. I don't want it to be a real family. I want it to be a place I can come on Sunday, not be challenged, leave, not think about it ever again, and then come back the next Sunday. And if that's you, there's churches, that are a great fit for you. But that's not Bethel. We want to be a biblically based family. We want to be a family of believers that says we care about what Scripture says. We don't hate you if you come in and you make an accident when you speak, but we will hold you to account for it. And we will say in love, hey, could you just make it clear next time? That's not true. Little things are big things. We want to follow Scripture because our Master, our Lord, is Jesus, not ourselves, not comfort, not tolerance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Jude. Thank you that we can read it today and be challenged and also take comfort in its teachings. Thank you that we know that false teaching will not go unpunished, but we pray that we would be accountable and that we would be faithful in our dealings with false teaching and that we would seek to follow your word at all costs, that we would be faithful Christians who say, yes, our one and only Master is Jesus Christ our Lord. In your name, amen.